We regard fondly the things that are happening here at Hillcrest Home in Harrison, Arkansas, and are wishing the Lord's richest blessing on the efforts of His good people in this place. So desire all the best for you, and it has been a blessing and a privilege to pop in here, maybe for us about once a year. Others from the team there at Cornerstone in Oswego, Kansas, also take a turn, but it is certainly a blessing to be here. Some of your faces are familiar, but not all of them, not familiar to me. I invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And my heart has been stirred as I listen to the introductory comments, the reading of the scripture out of Psalm, and then the singing. And I've just, you maybe have heard someone who has got up to preach before say something like this, but my mind often sort of is attuned to different things that are said throughout the service that fit with what I believe the Lord has laid on my heart. And there certainly were echoes and groundwork from the message that have already been present in the service this morning. I think I will, without further introduction, just begin by reading the first 7 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. No, I will make a few introductory comments. Sorry. So we got here last evening after dark, and there was one thing that really facilitated our arrival. Well, maybe several things, but the one thing that I'm thinking of especially is the fact that our vehicle has a special feature. That feature we sometimes refer to as headlights. So those headlights illuminated our path in a way that was very, very helpful, because I would have been hard-pressed. We would have been really hard-pressed to get to the right place in an appropriate fashion without the aid of light. Without the aid of light. I'd like you to think about that as we read this scripture. First 7 verses now of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And I'm going to pause now. So these first verses, it starts out fairly encouraging and positive in the sense that we're exhorted to be followers of God as dear children, and to walk in love, etc. But there are then just a number of, there's a section here that's dedicated to some dire warnings for us that we do well to take to heart. And all there's the King James version that I'm reading out of mentions fornication, which is inappropriate sexual expression outside of marriage, all uncleanness, moral impurity, covetousness, and these are things that should not once be named among us. And I'm interested that the writer to the Ephesians here wasn't trying to encourage them to minimize these things, but rather to eliminate them. And I don't think that many of us probably are wondering about some of the items on this list, but there's one that sort of jumped out to me as I was looking at this scripture again. And I'd like to just make a few comments about this idea of covetousness. And it's listed right along with a number of other things. Covetousness, let it not once be named among you. Did you know that covetousness, as it relates to interpersonal relationships, is toxic to friendships? I think you knew that, but I think it's worth thinking about that. Covetousness is, there's different ways and different definitions I found for the word covetous, but it is, and this is kind of my words here, but an inordinate desire for what belongs to another person. A synonym for covetousness is avarice. And that is particularly the sort of desire for something that we achieve through dishonest gain. Oftentimes, covetousness is attempted to be satisfied by something that is inappropriate. And covetousness is linked here to idolatry. Did you notice that? For in verse 5, for this know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So what does idolatry have to do with covetousness? Well, there is a sense in which covetousness implies that I am saying that I lack something that I need in order to make me complete or whole or happy or something that I need, and that God somehow in his goodness and sovereignty hasn't seen fit to complete me. So I'm the one who decides what I need instead of God. Do you see how covetousness can actually sort of put ourselves in the place of God, because we're deciding that we need something? That's kind of sobering. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Talking about filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. These are all problems, things that should not once be named among us. You know, back to this idolatry consideration, it's interesting to me that Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, addresses the problem of idolatry. I don't know if y'all remember, back in the book of Acts, when the church at Ephesus was being started, there was a lot of really interesting stuff that happened there. But one of them was that the silversmiths were really concerned about how the gospel was going to affect their trade, which was fashioning idols for the people. And there was a real problem with the goddess Diana in Ephesus. So the concept of idolatry was one that actually was probably probably less than 10 years after Paul was there. So this wasn't an abstract idea. But there are ways, too, in which idolatry finds expression in our lives in ways that are different than having some sort of statue on the mantle. I talked about the idolatry of covetousness, and there is, I think, in a broad sense, I think we do well to understand in a broad sense that idolatry is placing anything in the position or the place that God rightfully should occupy. And sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's position. Sometimes it's possessions. Sometimes it's an experience. You know, all these things maybe it's a relationship, can constitute idolatry for us when we seek to find in something else what we need to find in God. Well, there are exhortations scattered throughout this passage, not only a list of avoidances, but I'm going to read now the from verse 8 down through verse 21 of Ephesians. And beginning verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And I'm going to pause and just mention that I selected as a title for this message, "Walk as Children of Light." And of course, you recognize it as being lifted from verse 8. Walk as children of light. Let's go on. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And that's as far as I'll read. "Be ye followers of God" is actually how the chapter opens. "Like dear children, and walk in love, and we should give thanks." And frankly, the thanksgiving that we're exhorted to earlier before these last verses I read are a wonderful antidote to our problem of covetousness. But then he goes on to say, "Walk as children of light and prove what is acceptable to the Lord." Now, prove. There again, I should have looked this up in some other translations, because I wonder if you have another translation, how it says, "Prove what is acceptable to the Lord." But this proving is not somehow that the Lord's will is on trial and we're trying to figure out if it's valid or not. But proving doesn't really need to be validated, but we can prove it by discovering it. We can prove it by examining it, and we can prove it by demonstrating it. And that's how we prove the will of the Lord. And it is true that sometimes we find out through trial and error, which isn't quite so helpful, but what the will of the Lord is. But the will of the Lord doesn't need to be put on trial somehow. That's what I'm trying to help us understand. "And we should reprove the unfruitful works of darkness." How is it that we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, there's different ways, because I think one of the, we reprove the unfruitful works of darkness, I'm going to say, through at least three ways. One of them is through the words we say. And that probably is maybe one of the first ones we think of, but it's certainly not the only way. Maybe not always even the appropriate way. Another way that we reprove the works of darkness is through our presence. And we want to talk a little bit about that because of the light being in us. And it is the light that makes manifest. It's the light that reveals. It's the light that exposes. So one is by our presence, and another is by our good works, by our good deeds. That is also a reproof to the works of darkness. And I'm partly going to that, to the letter to the Ephesian church in Revelation. I don't know if you remember, but the idea, John the Revelator writing the message of Jesus, and the message for the church at Ephesus was to repent and do the first works. So works are not a means to salvation, but they are a testimony of his presence in our lives. So we should walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, and redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are skimming over. There's a lot that we could say here. But I am interested also in especially verse 18 and 19. Have you wondered why is it that verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? So how come those two are sort of twinned this way? You know, not don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, how are they even? Well, okay. I don't think I've ever been inebriated. I don't think I've ever been drunk, but have had the opportunity from time to time to observe some of the effects of drunkenness. So when someone is drunk, drunkenness erodes or compromises normal function. And maybe it starts with a motor skill function where there's just a little bit of unsteadiness or the articulation, the speech comes out a little muffled and slurred. And then it also sort of arrests our mental capacities, or our, I hope not ours too much, but anyway, the one who is drunken, who is inebriated, their mental capacities sort of are operating not really under the control of the person. But the alternative is be filled with the Spirit. Now, the thing that they have in drunkenness and spirit control have in common, or at least one thing, is we are operating under the control of someone else. And if you're going to give over the reins to someone else, don't get drunk. Just give your, just let the Spirit work in your life and operate under his control. Now, that's not damaging like drunkenness is, but it is yielding to the control of another power. I'd like to think a little bit about this idea of light and darkness. Light and darkness do not coexist very well, do they? Whenever the default is darkness. But darkness leaves when light is present, right? So light and darkness, well, Darkness moves in whenever the light leaves, but darkness leaves whenever the light is turned on. And I'm really glad for our headlights, because we could see to get here. Light is mentioned, I think, 76 times, if I counted right, in the New Testament. And light metaphorically refers to something that is godly. Sometimes it's talking about something that is literal light, and sometimes it's talking about the God, that the aspect of light that refers to God. Now, this isn't New Testament, but in Genesis 1, God said, "Let there be light." Now, prior to this, light didn't exist in the physical realm. God existed, and he is light. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." But physical light was spoken into existence by God when he said, "Let there be light." Light illuminates our path. Light displays what is. Light attracts those who desire to be open. And light always overpowers darkness. As agents of light, how does this affect how we relate to those around us? I don't know if you can identify with me when I say this or not, but there was a time, and I really think, I shouldn't say there was a time, because I think there's some validity in really being cautious about circulating in ways that, with other people in other situations, that contaminate, or that have the potential to contaminate our witness, to mar. To dim our light, shall we say. But I think that sometimes, I have at least in the past, underestimated the power of light. And there's another thing that I've wondered if light operates a little bit like. So going back to the Old Testament, there was a lot of instructions about ceremonial uncleanness, and that if you touched a dead body, for instance, then you became unclean. But there's a story that I think is powerful, and this story is when Jesus was walking along in a throng. And a woman who had an issue of blood came up and touched the fringe of his robe. Now, what would have happened in the Old Testament with Jesus in that situation? He would have been unclean. But what happened in this case? She was made clean. And I think that is actually a picture of the light that is in us as children of light. That the effect goes out rather than coming in. That in the case of Jesus and the woman, the contagion spread to her. The contagion was the purification. The contagion was the healing and the cleansing, rather than somehow affecting Jesus. And I don't want us to get too cavalier and too cocky, but I do want us to remember that as we circulate in dark places, it is our light that should go out, rather than that darkness that come in. And so I hope that this reality can actually give us when I get a hold of it, and I'm not sure how you think of it, but it's just a tremendous blessing to understand that It is what is in me. That should be the contagion, the spreading out. And there's a lot of other things that Jesus talks about in that way. The leaven of the kingdom should spread. The mustard seed of faith should spread. The light in us should illuminate. So let's not just fret about the encroaching darkness. Let's rejoice in the light that is in us, and that we have the opportunity to walk in that light. And as we walk in that light, and as we circulate, that has a chilling effect on the works of darkness. The beauty of the light of Jesus in us. There's a lot we could say about light, about walking as children of light. I think I'm going to just read very quickly without much comment something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Praise the Lord that we have the opportunity to go as agents of light, to walk in the light, and to carry that message to those around us. But we have a privilege, not only a privilege, but I want to say the expectation of the response and expectation of a responsibility to discharge. So we don't only expect that we should do that, but I believe it's incumbent on us. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," to take that light. Well, to take it, boy, when we talk about these things, I'm not sure how to say it sometimes, because it's not something that we produce on our own. But yeah, it goes with us when Christ is in us. So as we go, we can take it. God bless you all here for letting your light shine in this place. And it's my prayer, I think I would say observation, that God is doing work in his kingdom here because of the light that's here. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to, you know, just sort of understand in helpful ways the responsibility and the stewardship we have as children of light to walk in that light, to take that light, to rejoice in it, and to simply allow that to be seen rather than trying to hide it in a self-conscious sort of way. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.